Welcome to Wednesday Night at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us.
And for right now, tonight, for just a few moments, I want to talk to you about the job that we have been given as believers. And sometimes we think of our job in terms of what we do at the church. Maybe we're an usher or a greeter. Maybe we run the sound or do something like that. That's not the job that I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the job that has kind of job that God gives to us. It's what all of us are called to do and what we need to remember to do. And I titled it tonight, You Had One Job to Do. Now, how many of you ever seen these pictures? You had one job to do, and it's usually some failure or something like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Thank you for raising your hand, Rick. I think you're the only one. So, here's what I mean by this. Take a look at the screen. So, things that somebody set out to do, it may be hard to see from there, but that's a projector bar that's coming down right in the middle of the ceiling fan blades. All right, Curtis, go ahead and lunge. Let's give us one that's a little easier to see. Christmas decorations with the Mogan David on them. Yeah, that's a great one. Here's another one. One job to do. I think I may have known who've done that. How about this? A great handicap ramp right up through the middle of the stairs. What's wrong with this picture? Here's another one. How could you mess up on this? But you had one job to do, and there it is. And then finally, you had one job to do, and all right. So you get it, right? You had one job to do, and either you didn't do it, or you messed up. Now tonight, I don't want this message to be condemning. I'm not trying to browbeat anybody tonight. In fact, I want it to be encouraging to you. I learned a new word this week. It's hortatory. Everybody say that, hortatory. And what it really means, if you put an EX in front of that, it would be exhortatory. It means to encourage people. And I want to be exhortatory, hortatory to you tonight. That'd be all right? All right, so here's the thing. We want to talk about the one job that we've been given. Take a look at your notes, Matthew 28. Just before Jesus departs for heaven, he appears to the disciples and he gives them one job to do while he's leaving. Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples, don't forget, Judas has died, so there are 11, not 12. The 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Now, that word doubted is kind of an interesting one. The Greek word for that is distazo, and it doesn't necessarily mean to doubt. It means they kind of wavered. They kind of hesitated. They were uncertain about things. They doubted him. Verse 18 tells us Jesus came and told the disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because of that, you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now here's this wonderful theme that you about this particular encounter that you won't see in this particular book of the Bible. Matthew doesn't record it. Later on, we'll take a look at what Mark says about it. But here's what happened. Jesus told the disciples to go and preach and make disciples, and they did. They had one job to do, and they did it. They were referred to in the Bible by others as ordinary men, uneducated men, and yet, doing what God had asked them to do, what Jesus commanded them to do, the job that he gave them, the Bible says they turned the world upside down. Ordinary, uneducated men turned the world upside down. Now here's the thing. Jesus told the 11 to go and do that, but by extension, through them to us, he's giving us the same job to do. He's giving us the same job to do. And I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, Steve, not, you had one job to do. So let's take a look at what it will take to get that job done, all right? Because every believer has been given that job. So here we are. The disciples have obeyed Jesus' command, and they've gone to the mountain. Now, have you ever noticed that in the Bible, incredible things always happened on hills and mountains. There's a significance. There's a reason why those happen. I don't know what it is, but it seems to be a pattern. And so Jesus calls them to that place. It's about at least a week after the resurrection, and quite possibly closer to the end of the 40-day period when Jesus appeared to everyone following his resurrection. Their climactic commissioning takes place on that mountain. Jesus shows up, and some of them worship. Wouldn't you? I mean, here he is. He was dead and now he's alive. But some of them still doubted. Isn't that a lot like you and me? We come to church on Sunday. We worship God. Got all the faith in the world until things look bleak. And then we kind of doubt. And we hesitate. And we have a hard time. So these men were no different than we were. They worshiped, but some of them doubted. Maybe they doubted because something about Jesus' appearance made him hard to recognize at first. Or maybe they worried about how he would respond to them. And maybe their Jewish scruples kept them questioning the propriety of a full-fledged worship of anybody other than Yahweh. Or maybe they do like we would do and exhibit an understandable confusion about how to behave in the presence of a supernaturally manifested, exalted, holy being. I kind of think that's what it is. What do I do? What do I do, Crystal? Do I need to kind of change this? I'm popping. And I don't want to pop. All right, let's see how that works. All right, so they're doubting. Now, in Mark's account of this, Jesus rebukes them for their doubt. He gives them a hard time about that. But then he tells them, I have a new job for you to do. By the way, we refer to that as the Great Commission, but that's a relatively new term. They didn't call that the Great Commission in Bible days. In fact, we feel like that was something that was coined by a Dutch missionary in the 1600s, but it was Hudson Taylor 200 years later who really coined the term. And ever since, we've called it the Great Commission. How many of you know what commission means? It's not the money you make when you make a sale. Commission means that you are given authority and you are given charge to do something that you've been told to do and asked to do. Is it a commission? Yeah. Is it great? Yeah. But the title Great Commission is a relatively modern thing. So Jesus is departing and he tells them and he tells us, you have a job to do. Now we're commanded to do many things in the Bible, but we're only given one job to do. Many of the commands that we've been given have to do with how we do the job, but we've been given one job. So for example, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's something, that's a relational sort of thing, a relational imperative. It's not our job. And like most jobs, the job we've been given is multidimensional. What do I mean by that? Well, for example, if you're a farmer, you have to be part botanist, part meteorologist, part veterinarian, nutritionist, mechanic. You have to have a lot of different abilities and you have to do a lot of things to be a farmer, right? If you are a policeman, you have to be a part-time lawyer, a part-time counselor, a peacemaker, sometimes a medic. Every job has multiple dimensions that are required to do it. So when Jesus tells us to go and make disciples and teach all of the nations, he's giving us one job, but it's with the understanding that there are many things that we're going to need to do in order to accomplish it. We have one job with multiple requirements. Here they are. We'll go through them quickly. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all of the commands. So let's look at each job requirement individually very briefly. I think you have them in your notes there. Number one, part of the job, one of the job requirements of doing this job for Jesus is that we need to go and tell people. We are ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5. For God was in Christ, reconciling, that means making us friends again, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For or because God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Now, an ambassador is somebody who is empowered by the country or the person who sends him to conduct business and speak on behalf of that country or that person. That's what an ambassador does, right? The ambassador to England speaks on behalf of the United States. They have the ability to enter into agreements. They speak for us. They do all sorts of things. you are Christ's ambassador. Not only do you speak for him, but you act on his behalf in accomplishing what he wants to do in this world. And so part of what he wants us to do is to go and be his ambassador and speak on his behalf. Everyone is called to a different life so that someone can go to some place that needs to be reached. Rich people are in a much better position to minister to rich people. Not so rich people, much better position to minister to not so rich people. There's a reason we haven't all been called to the same life. Relax. You don't have to be me. I don't have to be you. I'm not sure which of us should be happier about that, but the point is that we have been called to go wherever God has raised us up, and we have been given the authority to act and speak on behalf of the kingdom of God. The Great Commission flows from Jesus' authority. We've been given authority because he was given authority before he left. He said, "All authority is given to me. Therefore, I'm authorizing you to go and teach the nations, to go and make disciples." We're ambassadors. We speak for him. So embrace the authority and embrace the job that you have been given. It's your responsibility. But boy, isn't it a privilege? Think about it. What a privilege to be able to speak on behalf of Jesus. I'm trying, Crystal. Maybe that's better. All right. Requirement number two. We have to be witnesses. A witness is just somebody who tells what they experienced. Somebody who gets up on the witness stand tells, "I was on the night of June 4th, I was doing," and they tell what they've seen and they express what has happened to them. Telling everybody about it. Do I need to switch?
Hello?
Okay, that's better. All right? So 2 Timothy 4:5 helps us to understand that. "But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God has given you." You have one job to do. Joyfully go forth and do it. Listen to the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8 as he imparts this truth to his followers. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Not my theologians, not my apologeticists, not my political. You will be witnesses to what I have done in your life. That's all he really asks us to do, is to go and be witnesses. On earth, we are his witnesses. He does not send angels to speak on his behalf. Ever thought about that? He doesn't send angels. He uses people like us to convince other people like us to believe in him. That's really all you have to do, friends. It's not a difficult thing. It's not something to get all uptight. I haven't yet memorized the four spiritual laws, and I can't quote the Romans Road, and I only know John 3:16 by heart, and don't worry about that. What we're asked to do is simply to tell people of the difference that Jesus has made in our life. I noticed in Marianne John's Facebook page today, she mentioned that she and Don were at Walmart today. Now, by the way, they're there very, very frequently every day. Almost every day, if you go early enough, you'll see them there. And I want to tell you something. They're not just there for the everyday low, low prices. They go with the intention of fellowshipping with people, but also sharing the Lord while they're there. What a concept. I don't mean to embarrass you guys, but I think it's awesome that you do that, because that's a part of the one job that God has given us to do. And all they simply did, Marianne talked to a Muslim today. She didn't have all the answers. She just told him what Jesus had done in her life. I think he tried to convert her a little bit, didn't work. She's still with us. But the point is, she was out there and she spoke as an ambassador. She shared and witnessed what Jesus had done for her. Every salesperson knows you can't sell what you don't believe in. I know, I've tried it. But if you believe in what Christ has done for you, you can sell, if you will, to anybody. You can witness to anybody what Christ has done for you. If you know Jesus, you can talk about what he has done for you, how he's changed your life, how he guides you day by day, how he gives you strength to face your trials and courage to face your fears. You can tell them how he found you in your sin and gave you a brand new life. Could you do that? Of course you can. And that's all that we really have to do. Go and tell everyone what Christ has done for you. Now, there's a big difference between telling and selling. If you do the telling, the Holy Spirit will do the selling. You can't do his work, and he won't do yours. Guys, it's up to the Holy Spirit to change a man's heart, but it's up to you to open your mouth and let him use you in that process. But it's a great and wonderful thing. I'm telling you, there is nothing like leading people to Jesus. It's the greatest thrill you'll ever have. And so step forward confidently, just let him use you, just speak on his behalf. It's up to you, and it's up to us. Job requirement number 3, make disciples. What's a disciple? It's a disciplined one. It's somebody who not just follows the rules and regulations, but it's someone who disciplines their lives to stay away from sin and to invest their lives in the kingdom of God. Isn't that what you're doing? Are you a disciple? Are you a disciplined one? You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're taking opportunity to get to know the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do. It's not just going out and getting converts, but it's helping them after that has happened to become disciples. Now, here's the thing. Jesus gave this commandment to 11 people. He was doing it to the whole collective as well as to each individual who was there. And Jesus is telling us to go and to make disciples collectively as a church, all of us together, as well as individually. And so one of the reasons that we come together in this place is to learn and to find out more about God's word and to encourage ourselves and to help one another and do all of those things. And that's how we make disciples. You don't have to make a disciple all by yourself, but you need to be a part of a church that does. And by the way, if I can throw in a little bit of guilt and condemnation here, an active part of a church that's doing those things. Finding a place to serve, finding a place to be a part of the discipling that takes place. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher, but we all enable and help and are a part of what God has called us to do collectively. So we have to make disciples. And by the way, don't get messed up by this verse. It says, go and make disciples. Go to all of the nations and make disciples. And you could get the idea because of the way our English translation of that verse is structured, that what it's doing is basically saying, go and be a missionary somewhere. And that's not at all what it's saying. The way that I'll skip the geek speak on how the sentence is constructed, but it's assumed that in order to do that, you're going to need to go somewhere. It would be as if Shelley said to me, Steve, I need you to go to the store and get a can of green beans. Now, am I going to have to go there? Yes, I am. But the implication is not that I'm going to the store to go, but that I'm going to the store so that I can get the green beans. And Jesus is saying, go so that you can make disciples all along the way of where you were going anyway. Does that make sense? So don't worry. He's not necessarily calling you to the foreign mission field in this. I used to struggle with that. As a kid, my mother, I told you before, my mother used to bring, when missionaries would come to the church, my mother would always pull me over and, you know, make me shake hands and be introduced to the missionaries. And they'd always say to this, you know, this backwards kid, you got a good handshake, Stevie. You'll make a great missionary one day. And it used to scare the pants off of me because all I could envision was sitting in a cannibal's soup pot over in Africa. And I ran from missions for the longest time, and I'm so grateful to know, though I've grown up a bit, we're not being necessarily, you may be called to a foreign mission field, but that's not what this is about. It's more about go, and while you're going, make disciples. In what you're doing, make disciples. Now, let's get a little bit wider view of disciples from what we find in Mark. It's the same circumstance that happened, but Mark fills in a little bit more of the detail. So remember, Jesus had just risen from the dead, he's appeared to many, and now he's spending time with the 11, and he's about to tell them what it is that he wants them to do. Mark 16. Still later, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief, because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And then he told them, Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Now, friends, go into all the world, the whole world, is hyperbole. You can't go to the whole world, can you? That's not what he's saying. It's kind of like saying, I've been all over the world. No, you haven't. It's not possible for you to have gone over the world. So when he says that, he's not saying, some people want to nitpick at this. He's not saying that, but he said, go and preach the good news to everyone, meaning as many as you can, as many as you can come across. Verse 16, here's the payoff. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They'll be able to place their hands on the sick, and they'll be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. But just before he did that, he gave us a job to do, but he gave us wonderful provision to be able to do it. Can I digress for just a minute? And this is just something I've been praying about lately, and I encourage you to pray about it. There's a thought that a lot of the miracles and certain things ceased when the age of the apostles was over, that it just kind of died off with them, and healings and miracles and things like that. Those were to make sure that everybody knew that the apostles were on the up and up and sent from God, but now we don't need that. Those people are called cessationists. Friends, do we live in a time when the world needs to see the miraculous so that they can know that we are of Christ? This is my own little tangent. I have been praying that God would restore, first to this church, maybe to some of you, and to his church in general, all of these things that Jesus said would follow those who believe. Casting out demons, speaking in new languages, handling snakes with safety. And by the way, that doesn't mean grabbing snakes in some backwoods church somewhere to prove that you're saved. It simply means if you happen to pick one up, you know, in the course of serving God, you'll be fine. Drink something poisonous, it won't hurt them. Able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. How many of you would make it a point to join me in prayer throughout the week and ask God to do stuff like that among us again today? If we ever needed it, we need it now. Thank you. I'm going to take you up on that. I'm praying about it every day too. All right? So here's the thing. Go into every nation, make disciples. Jesus assumes the apostles will be going about. He tells them while they're going to make disciples. And then he says, and then he leaves and goes up to heaven. Now here's how the apostles handled the one job that they were given to do. Look at verse 20. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Sidelight. Side pitch, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be doing water baptism. Part of this job that we've been given is to go and make disciples, teach them, and baptize them. Not because baptism saves us, but because baptism is a part of what disciples do. And if you're in this place tonight, again, I want to encourage you. I don't want to condemn you. If you're in this place, and maybe you're like I used to be a long time ago before I got baptized, maybe you're just afraid of getting up in front of people. Maybe you're afraid of water. Maybe you're afraid of what you're going to look like when you're wet. I don't know. There are a lot of reasons why people don't do that. But baptism, water baptism, is an important part of a believer's life because it is an outward demonstration of what has happened on the inside. And if you are a disciple, if you want to be a disciple, a disciplined one of Christ, and you have not been baptized in water, I want to encourage you. It is such a cool thing to do. A couple weeks, come and be a part of that. Bring a towel and a change of clothes with you and follow what the Lord does. They weren't baptized to be saved. They were baptized because they were saved, and baptism is the mark of becoming a disciple. So, being baptized, learning, growing, being disciplined is the what and the how of becoming a disciple. So let's get down to brass tacks. I'm almost done. Breathe a sigh of relief. Go ahead. We have one job with two imperatives. Number one, we're supposed to go out and evangelize the world. And that evangelism needs to be coupled with discipleship. And that whole thing has to happen together, or we're gonna hear the Lord say one day, you had one job to do. Here are the two things. Number one, evangelism has to be holistic. If non-Christians are not hearing the gospel and not challenged to make a decision for Christ, we're failing at our job, right? Right? Everybody would agree about that. But if new converts are not faithfully and lovingly nurtured and discipled in the whole counsel of God's revelation and word, then the church has disobeyed the other part, hasn't it? See, it's both and. Go out and win the lost, but disciple them, make them functioning disciples. So we have one job to do, so do it enthusiastically. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, because you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And I would say, by the way, nothing you ever do for the Lord is without reward. There's a reward for those of us who are faithful. You have one job to do, so do it with God's help. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You can do this. We can do what we've been called to do. In Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me. All we got to do is go and open our mouths and let the Holy Spirit speak through us. William Arnott, a distinguished Scottish pastor in the last century, put the matter this way. To every true Christian, these two things may be said. You have need of Christ, and Christ has need of you. And then he adds this thought. The simple fact is that a Christian is on earth and not in heaven is proof that there is something for him to do here. And if he's not doing it, the neglect that he shows is either that he is not yet a Christian or that he is a Christian who grieves Christ. Don't be that guy. We have one job to do. Let's go forward and do it. What is it that God has put you on the earth here to do, or left you here on the earth to do? He could have taken you to heaven a long time ago, but he's left you and he has something for you to do. See, because here's the thing. We can sing on earth and we can sing in heaven, right? We can pray on earth, we can pray in heaven. We can fellowship here on earth, and we'll certainly have fellowship in heaven. But there's one thing you won't be able to do when you get to heaven, and that's tell a lost sinner about Jesus, because they won't be there. They're here. And I would submit that you and I are here so that we can win the lost while we are here on earth, so that when we get to heaven, God doesn't say, you had one job to do, but rather, well done, good and faithful servant. So what are we going to do about it while we still can? See, it's really about spending our lives in the service of the Lord as opposed to just living our lives. And there are rewards and blessings and joy that come along with it. This is not a difficult, burdensome thing. It's a joyful thing to be used by God Almighty to reach the world with Jesus Christ. We've been given a job. Are we? And how well are we doing it? I'm going to ask everybody here to do two things. Number one, to pray that God will give you a chance to witness for Christ this week. Can you do that? Pretty simple. Just ask him. Put him to the test. Ask for his help. God, give me one person this week to witness to. Make me conscious enough of that opportunity so that I do. And number two, make a commitment to speaking to that person. When God gives the opportunity for you to do what you've prayed and asked him to do, let it start there. Let that part of the journey for you start there. Ask God to give you someone, and then ask God to give you the words and fill you with the words that he has. Commit to speaking when God gives you that opportunity. You know, witnessing seems frightening to people. Making disciples seems overwhelming to people. Forget your fears. Forget your failures. All the things you should have done and didn't do, all the things you tried and didn't do well, forget about all of those things. This is a new day today. And while we have breath, we have one job. Go into all the world, tell them about Jesus, and make disciples. Bow your heads with me, will you? Let's pray. for a chance to share Christ.
Thank you for joining us for tonight's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We also gather on Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next time for Wednesday night at Faith Assembly. Faith Assembly's Wednesday night is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.